I brought my box again. Didn't work out for us last week, did it? Didn't get to tell you about my box. Didn't get to go into that. Things didn't work exactly as I'd planned last week. Things happen, you know? Things are not always perfect. We do what we can. Oh, yeah. Things aren't perfect this week either, I'll tell you. But I did bring my box. I have my box. I've had this box for about 40 years. It's an old box. It's an old, old box. And I got it on a family outing, and I was so young, probably about as tall as the boys that were in the baptistry today, maybe shorter. And I wouldn't even know where I had gotten it, except that it's printed on the top. So I remember where I got it. It was Lewis, Delaware. I was born in Delaware, see? So my parents had taken me down to the beach, down to toward Rehoboth and all of those areas. And so we had gone down to the beach. And I went into one of those little tourist shops, you know? And oddly, I had some money. And this was what I got. And as I open it, I can still smell the cedar just a little bit. I can still smell it just a little in it. It reminds me of being a little boy. And sometimes I had this on my shelf in my bedroom for all those years. And I would keep different things in it, you know? And over the years, the stuff that I put in it changed. But as I grew, I would occasionally just open it up and sniff it. Just to smell what it smelled like. Because the smell reminds me of my home. It reminds me of my parents and my family and all that surrounds that. Because the house that I grew up in is no longer in my family. My aunt lives right next door, though. So I've been tempted when I've visited there on occasion to go up and knock on the door and say, "Can I just sort of look around?" But I can't imagine anybody doing that at my house, and that's kind of rude, so I just haven't done it. But there's stuff in that house that I'll bet those people don't know about. Because when I was a kid, I had some toys that my brother liked really well and would take sometimes. And so what I found was that in one of the closets, see, we had a second story that was right up underneath of the pitch, quite a pitch on the roof. And so the closets were one of those little half closets, you know, that you find in the attics or in the upstairs of some homes. And if I go up into there, I could go into the closet, and where the closet went over the steps coming up to the second floor, you couldn't get the closet to go all the way across there. And so they made it come down like this, but the floor of the closet comes, and there's a little piece of drywall there that I broke it. And you can now pull it back, and there's a little cubby hole about this big. And I stuck some toys back in there. And I closed it back up. And I'm fairly certain those toys are still there because I've never gone back to get them, you know? But the box was where I kept special things, too. Things that didn't mean anything maybe to my brother or anybody else, but they meant things to me. They were special to me. And so this was where I kept special things. I've been careful with this box for 40 years, all the times we've moved all over the place. I moved from Delaware to Tennessee to go to school at Southern, oddly, 30 years ago. This will be my first time back in 30 years here in a couple of weeks. And it's like, you, 30 years. And then up to Michigan, to Andrews, and then overseas to Korea, and then back to California, and now Florida. And all those years, I've kept good care of my little box. The box is special to me. It reminds me of something bigger than myself, my family. They are kind of wrapped up in my box. Why do you come to church? Why do you think of this place as being special? Is this a special place or is it just a room? Is this a special place? Does it mean something bigger than just a room? When you come in, do you open it up and remember home? Remember your heavenly home? Do you remember what this box is all about? Turn with me to the book of John. The book of John, John chapter 2, in fact. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. John chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. Whew. Doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them. He drove them. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Why are we reverent? Why do we practice reverence when we come to this place? Why is that important? Is it because of tradition? That's what we've always done. That's what we learned from our parents. Is there indeed something behind the tradition? Is there a principle that we can latch on to? A principle that remains true throughout generations, from the time of Jesus through the time when the gospel was held by but a few in the strongholds of the mountains, and the cathedrals of the day were not the place where God was found, and yet they were so fine and quiet and devoid of God. All the way through to those coming out of various churches saying, "Jesus is coming again in our lifetimes," to today, when we have discussions about music. And behaviors. Ooh, everybody's quiet today. Must be reverence or something. Why are we reverent? Psalm 89 reminds us that God is highly exalted. That He is not a mere mortal. He is the God of the universe. That He is the God of all flesh. That He is the God who holds all things in His hand, from whom life proceeds. We serve the God who is King of the universe. This is the God we serve. This is not just someone who decided He was someone special. This is the Creator God who existed before all else was. Who was special because He was and there was nothing else. This is the God who condescends to meet us in this place. That's the God we serve. And so the reason for our reverence has nothing to do with the beauty of the building, but the beauty of our God. The building is but a poor reflection of that beauty. And someday, when Jesus comes and the elements melt with fervent heat, guess what will happen to this building? We're not taking it with us. Does that mean we ignore the building? We don't care about the building? Certainly not. Do I ignore the box because I don't have my family here? Psh, yeah. Is that what I do? No, the box is still special to me. Someday it'll burn up too. But I'll keep my family. And it's the same with us and with our God. We are reverencing God as we walk into this building, not a building. We are reverencing the Holy One of Israel, spiritual Israel, in this place. And that's the fountain from which our reverence flows. If it's about the building and not about the God, that's like me exalting this box above my family. Doesn't make sense, does it? But I don't just throw the box away either. I don't disregard the box. I come here on any given day. I could come here on a Tuesday or a Monday. I could come here in the middle of the night if the alarm goes off. I could come here when I'm half asleep. And it might be tempting to walk through this place because I gotta go check the doors. Well, let me just go wander through. Is that how we wander through? Not thinking, not considering what this is about, not considering where I am. What did Moses do as he came to the bush? Take off your shoes from off your feet, yes? Why? Because the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Was it holy ground because there was this cool burning bush there? Or was it because God was there? That's what it's all about. And the Jews in Jesus' time had forgotten that. I want you to take a look now look at verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, because they had complained about him doing this for some reason. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days? What are you talking about? Are you a madman? What was Jesus talking about? Was Jesus talking about the bricks and stones and timbers and gold? What was Jesus talking about? Something beyond the building, yes? Was he, as he overturned the tables and the money changers and drove out the animals, was Jesus talking about reverence for the building? Yes and no, huh? Because he was talking about reverence for the symbol of God's presence. And so it did have something to do with the building, but it had more to do with what God was doing in that place and what they were getting in the way of. They were getting in the way of worship. But Jesus here in this verse connects this idea of temple with himself. That it was this honor to him as the Lord of glory, Lord of the Sabbath, that was inherent in their reverence in that building, in that temple. And so there was some concern there that Jesus had about the temple of his body. And we know that this is a prophecy of what was going to happen as they came to the point of crucifying him. But they were already manifesting that spirit in this building, weren't they? In other words, they had tossed away the box, and it was only a matter of time before they tossed away the memories the box contained, because their spirit was more about what was going on than the reverence for what should be going on. It was interesting, the comments I got after last week's service here. They ran the gamut. I got some telling me that it was the best sermon I'd ever done here. Yep, probably so. But I got others that were upset because there wasn't a sermon, and that's what they had come for. And I wonder if we let the circumstances get in the way of our meeting God in this place on his time, on his day. I couldn't have planned this better, because this is just what I was going to talk about last week. But the story gets even better, because this week, you probably notice, as some of you undoubtedly have, that it's a little warmer in here than normal. You know, Wednesday night, this air conditioner worked wonderfully. And this morning, it doesn't. What do you do? What do you do? There might, should I have not now made a big deal out of it, there might have been those who would say, oh, look at this, man, they can't ever keep things running. This church is falling apart. Stuff's going bad. Things are all messed up, blah, 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 blah. And they go out of church missing the blessing. Have they not been trading sheep and goats in the sanctuary? Oh, yes. We're reverent for God. We want the service to reflect God. And yet denying the very one. And we'll get complaints about other things. Music. Woo. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. One person will come to me and say, Pastor, I heard drums in that music. And the next one will come to me and say, Pastor, how come we can't have some, you know, music instead of dirges? Do we always have to sing out of the hymnal? And the truth is they both missed the blessing. They both missed why they came here. We come here to meet with Jesus Christ. We come here to worship God. And no, we don't live in heaven yet. We make it as close as we can, but it's not heaven yet. Please don't let the devil steal your blessing. This is about meeting with Jesus. This is about you connecting with God, worshiping God, reverencing God yourself. Why did Jesus bother driving them out then? Worshippers could have gotten around them and gone into the temple. What's the problem here? They were only in the outer court, you know? So what's the deal with Jesus throwing them out then? Because it's about reverence. It's about the symbol of the sanctuary standing for our God. And so, no, everything does not go, and we allow people to just try and close themselves off and worship in the cacophony. That's not what we're doing. But we're not Jesus either. Jesus had a concern for that temple. And it even says there, the disciples remembered, where is it? Verse 17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And I want you to turn with me just for a moment to the book of 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Are you with me? 1 Peter, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4. Are you with me? I want you to read this for yourself so you see I'm not making this up. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. What is Peter doing here? He's making the equation go the other direction. Do you remember in math class that 2 plus 2 equals 3? Well, that's novel. 2 plus 2 equals 4, right? Does it follow then that 4 equals 2 plus 2? Do you remember John chapter 2 verse 19? Jesus said, destroy this temple, equating himself with the temple. He went from his body to the temple, and now Peter is going the other way, that he is saying that Jesus is the cornerstone. The Jews looked at the temple and Jesus said, no, it's about me. And Peter is saying, look at Jesus and see it's about the building of God. What building of God? Cornerstones are not much but a big rock unless there's something built on them, right? Look at verse 5. You also as living stones. Who? Who? You. You also, each one of us, the members of God's holy church, those of us who are here today, God's remnant people, are also living stones, Peter tells us. And what's happening with us? We're being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are being built up as the house of God. Need more? Look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Are you with me? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been what? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, who is the whole building? We are. We are being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. A holy what? Temple. We are that temple. And so, when in John chapter 2, verse 19, the disciples remembered that it was said of Jesus, zeal for thine house has eaten me up. Jesus had a concern, yes, for the brick and mortar and timber and gold, but there was also a concern for his people. As we think about reverence and how we deal with it, do we consider reverence for the house of God to mean how we treat one another when we have a bit of an issue? When there's a crying kid? Would they just take him out? Don't they know we have a mother's room? How long? Man, he's been going 45 seconds now. Okay, that's an exaggeration. It was only 30. But you see how we do. And we harbor these ill feelings in our hearts. We allow this to destroy our worship. And every mother in here right now is going, oh, please, please be quiet. Please be quiet. It's okay. You understand that as we have a concern for this building, we also have a concern for the people here, because our love for God, James tells us, is a lie. Not my word, his word. If we don't have this love also. Thank you. That's how it works, brothers and sisters. This is about our relationship to God being manifested in our treatment of this place and of this time, and our love for one another in our treatment of them. That's how it works. That's what God is calling us to. For the zeal of God's house to eat us up. For our love for the God. Can you imagine the God of the universe coming here and living through the heat without our air conditioning. He's willing. Are you? And it means finding a way to be as loving and gentle and kind and merciful as Jesus was. Well, I didn't see him being too merciful with them money changers. How about that? I don't think that guy sitting there cheating God's people at exchanging at exorbitant rates their money for temple shekels because they had a monopoly on it. I don't think that guy came to worship, do you? I think he came to make a fast buck at somebody else's mistake, at somebody else's expense. And it was love. It was zeal. It was that burning heart for the people that were being ripped off God's spiritual lively stones that ate up Jesus. Jesus wasn't angry at the lively stones. Am I making sense here? Somebody who comes in here isn't coming in here to make a fast buck. They're coming in here to worship. How quickly can we alienate them by being harsh and critical? And how quickly can we give them the wrong idea of what Jesus' worship should be by allowing them to go without understanding how to be reverent? Am I catching both sides there? Do you follow where I'm going? It needs to be both loving toward God and loving toward our brothers and sisters. And so, let's put this into practical terms. Let's make this highly practical right here for right now. How should we treat our Sabbath morning worships in this place? What can you do? Number one, when you are outside yet, you haven't come in here yet, prepare. Prepare. Prepare your heart. Take time to kneel before your God in the morning and be ready to come here for worship. Yeah, I know it means getting up a tad earlier on the 1 or 2 days that you get off from work. But we're not meeting with our boss who has a stinking paycheck. We're meeting with the God of the universe. Prepare. Prepare as you come onto this campus to know where you're coming. It's time to put away other conversations. Thank you. You have a truck to sell? I don't want to hear about it. This is not the time. This is not the place. We have a God to worship here, not a truck to sell. Does that make sense? There's 6 days to sell trucks, brothers and sisters. Call them up. When you come to this place, go to the restroom before you walk in here. Don't need to be getting up and down. Oh, forgot to go to the restroom. Go. Get a drink before you come here. Go to the restroom. Do those things ahead of time. You don't need to do that now. Once you get in here, once you come into this place, once you enter this place, let it enter your mind whose presence you have come here to be in, and take time right then to pray. Take time to pray. make that opportunity to bow your head, say a prayer to the Lord, asking for Him to work in you to honor Him. When you're here, stay focused. I know there's a lot of distractions, especially when it's hot, huh? I'm so sorry. If I had known on Wednesday that this was wrong, I would have fixed it by today. Well, okay, I wouldn't have. Because I haven't the foggiest idea what's wrong. I had to have somebody else. David said it's the, what? The blower? The air handler. Something's wrong with it. Okay, somebody will fix it. All we have to do is stay focused while we're here. Practice. Next week, when you come in, maybe you'll forget to have a prayer when you first come in. But as you're here early for Sabbath school, have to put in that little plug. Because next week, by the way, you know who's coming, right? So we want to take a little bit of time extra, you know, so we're ending Sabbath school a little bit early, 10:30 next week. So we want to make sure we start on time next week. We get things going. When you come in next week, and maybe you forget to have a prayer, but as you're sitting there, you notice someone else come in and have a prayer. Now's the time. Don't let it pass. Pray. Take time with God. That's why you're here, isn't it? No shame in that, boy. You're here to pray. You're here to spend time with God. Praise the Lord. Pray. It's all good. That's what we're here for. And then, I want you to think about what happens if somebody isn't right. You know right, don't you? Right is what I think. That's what right is, okay? So when someone isn't right, I want you to put Matthew 18 into practice. I don't want you to talk to the person in the pew next to you, even your spouse, saying, man, I can't stand it when they do that. That's none of your spouse's business. Is it? And so what I want you to do is be patient. Did you notice what Peter said? That God is building the temple, right? Building means not yet finished. You remember the old saying, be patient, God isn't finished with me yet? Oddly, it's true of the person sitting next to you as well. It's true. I know that's bizarre, but it's true. So be patient first. Second, I want you to remember that we don't choose between reverence for God and care for our brothers. It's not either or. God wants both. The devil wants either or. Because he knows if we say we love God and hate our brother, we're liars. And he also knows that if I do all kinds of good things, but for the wrong reasons, if I do altruistic things and give wonderful donations and help out at church and everything else just because I want to earn my way to heaven without a relationship with Jesus Christ, I have a problem there too, and I'm going in the wrong direction. And so it's always been his plan to split those two, to pull them apart, to make it so that we're separated, our unity is destroyed, and we're at each other's throats. That's always been his plan. Let's worship the true God in spirit and in truth. and love our neighbor as ourselves. And so I want you to remember that this is not either or. Those people that were selling doves, they'd already made their choice. And Jesus knew it. That's not why we're here to sell doves or Fords or Chevys. And so the next thing we can do, we can pray. We can pray. Ask God to give you the heart of Jesus. Ask God to give you the gentle, sweet words that will work in the heart of this person that you are needing to talk to. And as you go to them on your knees. In tenderest love. Not going to them with a haughty attitude of, well, God says this and you need to be obedient. That's not going to win too many friends. And just might turn someone away from the Lord. Because they might be brand new. They might have been baptized just this morning. And they were caught running in the sanctuary. And how do we deal with them? And they decide, well, if God's like this, I don't want any part of him. But on the other hand, we don't want them running in the sanctuary, do we? Let's pray. Let's be gentle. Let's be loving. Because God caught you a time or two running in the sanctuary too.
I've never been running in the sanctuary.
And if you're that literal, I invite you to go home and think for a few minutes. Because I wasn't talking about that. When you see people who are doing the right thing, by all means, encourage them. Praise the Lord, we've come to worship today in God's house, huh? Praise the Lord, thank you for helping me worship by seeing your reverence. Why not encourage people in the right direction instead of always watching for people going in the wrong direction? Let's do both. Let's encourage one another. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. We're all on the road to heaven together, aren't we? And sometimes I got a little turned around, a little mixed up. I was walking a little sideways. Praise God, I saw you walking the right way. And I was encouraged. And your words helped me along the path. Do you love enough to encourage? Is it in your heart? Does zeal for God's lively stone house burn in your heart? Are you helping to build it up or tear it down? Does it burn in your heart to build up the house of God, to weep with those who weep, to laugh with those who laugh? Are you there? And so, as we come to our worship this morning, I invite you to remember what worship is really all about. It's about love. It's not about rules. It's about love to God. It's about love to others. And that's why we're here, to worship God and fellowship with our brothers and sisters. I invite you this week to carry that with you all week, to remember what worship is, to kneel beside your bed this week and truly worship. to come back next Sabbath and worship. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful for your Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, will come and live the life of Jesus in us. That the zeal of your house, both the bricks and timber, and also the lively stones, the zeal, the love for your house will eat us up. In his name we pray. Amen.